Hey, welcome to North Coast Church. Today, Pastor Chris Brown is bringing the teaching to you, so open up your Bibles and listen in.
As the time was inevitably drawing near, I just tried to take his mind off of it. I tried to make sure he was focused on other things. And yet, as we got closer and closer to it, I could see it in his eyes. I could see it in his demeanor. He started getting quiet. That's not like him. I saw his hand start to fidget, and I realized he knew we were at that moment. And my heart kind of broke for him. And yet, I'm still trying to get him engaged. You have to stick with this. And when I realized it took all of his attention, it's no longer time to try to ignore it. I just sat down, and I gave the same speech I gave about an hour before. I said, you can do this. No matter what you think's about to happen to you, you can get through this. You have to trust me on this. If I thought this was going to hurt you, I wouldn't let you try it. And yet now we're about 15 people. The next car comes up and he realizes the very next roller coaster is his turn. And he's not about to get on it. So I've grabbed him by the shoulder at this point, and I said, your sisters love this ride. You said you would do this with us. It's not any longer about me and a son. See, my extended family was with me this year. Several years ago, a bunch of the Brown families came out. We're all doing Christmas. We decided, let's try to go to Legoland. But instead of selling the house to purchase 20 tickets, we found some North Coasters that were working at Legoland, and they said, hey, we can get a part of you in. And I'm like, a part? Great. So we saved $17,000 getting half of us in. The rest of us paid all that we had, went to Legoland. They want to do the roller coaster. Now listen, if you've been to Legoland, just inside the park to the right is a roller coaster with a pretty big drop. I'm not even talking about that one. I'm talking about the little dragon roller coaster with the dragon hat on it. The girls love it, but he's five. He's met the height requirement this year. We stood outside and I said, it's the holiday season. This line is at least an hour. If we're going to get into it, you better ride it. Oh yeah, Dad, I'm going to ride it. All the cousins are with him. And so now it's no longer about Dad and son. I'm looking bad in front of my brothers. They're like, what kind of boy did you make? And I'm like, won't you shut up? My brother's like, my daughter's getting out. Shut up. Boy, you're riding the coaster. Dad, I don't want to get it. I'm like, you do not start crying in a dragon roller coaster line. And he starts crying. And then he makes a break for it. He starts going through the line under all the bars. Because he knows Dad doesn't fit under all the bars. And I'm like, get out of here. One car away from getting on this ride. There's nothing I can do to talk him. I'm yelling, someone grab that kid. I'm all, everything's made out of Legos. How scary can it be? And I find myself waiting at an exit. Conveniently, that's right by the gift shop. And as I'm following my boy there, and I realize he's got some shame and guilt, and I realize as a dad, man, he's pushed my buttons. And I realize as I get there, but Chris, watch your words on this. This could be a life-changing moment. He may hate theme parks forever because of what's about to happen. As I'm walking up behind him, trying to think, okay, which direction do I take this? He looks at the big foam sword and shield, and he turns around and he goes, Dad, can you buy this for me? Oh, no. You will get nothing today, and you will like it. See, there's a point. I understood him better than he understood himself. I know what he's capable of. I know that he would love this. I know his sisters love the dragon roller coaster. And I knew he just had to experience it. And I knew that he's filled with fear and terror. I knew that for an hour in line, every minute and a half, there's a coaster that comes screaming by with little kids that are screaming. I knew to tell him that's screaming in fun, not terror. They all live. But he saw him get on and he doesn't see him get off. So they just disappear forever. And I knew he's filled with all of this. But at the age of five, I cannot convince him of what Dad knows. This is going to be great for all of us. It's going to be good for you. Yeah. And today we get there. Today we get this incredible picture of a parent who's been pushed too far. Haven't you been there? Where they're trying to get your kid just to put the toes on the edge of the pool and jump, and you're there for 30 minutes. I promise, I'll catch you. Look, I'm standing up. And they're like, ah. Maybe it's going down the slide for the first time. Maybe it's sleeping in the dark. Maybe it's sleeping in their own bed. Mm-hmm. You will like this. And there's a point where you go, I'll put up with your doubts. I'll put up with your fears. But when you just say, I'm not doing it. Oh, that bugs dad. Oh, it just bugs dad. On your title today, on your outline, it's just how to get God angry. There is a point we come when as children of God, if you're a follower of God, we push dad's buttons. He says, look, I get this. I get that you don't understand this. I get that you're full of fear. I get that you're full of doubt. I get that you don't understand what I understand. I'll deal with you. I'll deal with you. I'll deal with you. And there's a point we come and God goes, I'm just done dealing with you. Man, I'm just fed up with you. And you go, I don't think God gets fed up with us. Let's look. Second book in the Bible is called Exodus. It's easy to find. Second easiest book to find in the Bible. Second book, Exodus. Past Genesis, you're there. If you're just joining us today, we're only in chapter 4, which means you haven't missed much, and yet you've actually missed a lot. So let me get you caught up. Chapter 1 says there's a Hebrew people, we call them the Israelites, that's been within Egypt for over 400 years. They got there because one of their own, Joseph, got there and he rose to second in command. That's another long story, the last like 12 chapters of Genesis. And during a famine, he brought his whole family there. And that whole family now, over 400 years, has gone to over 1 million people. Now, a new Pharaoh in Egypt, because Pharaoh's not 400 years old, all he knows is we've got a people group within our nation of over 1 million people. Has anyone ever thought about this? We got to take them seriously. What if we ever go to war with our enemies and they rise up from within our borders? And so they put the Hebrews to slavery. They beat them. They persecute them. But the more oppression they put on them, the more this nation continues to grow. It's almost as if from the very beginning, God says, you can try your best to stamp out God's plan, but God's plan is always going to win. You might as well just get on board with it. And then Pharaoh comes up with the idea, let's kill all the male children of the Hebrews. That will wipe out their line. Every male baby must be thrown into the Nile River. And there's a woman pregnant. She gives birth to a son. She throws him in the Nile. Strategically, by gently placing him in a basket lined with pitch and tar, and she places him in the reeds at a place where Pharaoh's own daughter comes down to bathe. She sends her servants, go see that basket that's in the reeds, and they bring it back, and she hears the cries of this baby boy, and her heart breaks. She says, I'm going to keep it. Well, your dad said all the male babies must be thrown into the Nile. Well, technically this one was. He made it. Let's keep it. How are you going to raise an infant? Moses' sister is standing there watching the whole thing, and she steps forward and goes, I can find one of the Hebrew ladies to help you. You know, there's a lot of moms who can still breastfeed, but they lost their sons. You go, that's a great idea. And long story short, Moses' mom and family gets paid to raise Moses as their own until he's a boy and she can give him back to Pharaoh's daughter, and he will grow up in the palace, the great grandson of Pharaoh. The Pharaoh wanted to kill all the Hebrew boys, is now going to have Pharaoh's household of protection to raise the one that he was trying to kill. That's only a story God can pull off. Here's the problem. By the age of 40, Moses has grown up in the Egyptian palace now. Moses has been educated in all the arts, the literature, the sciences, the academia of Egypt, the greatest nation in the known world. But Moses always realizes there's something different. His eyes are a little different than the Egyptians. His nose is a little different. The skin color is, he looks more like the slaves than the Egyptians. And there's been this burning, as you can see. I got to do something about this. And one day, looking over the nation, as Pharaoh's grandson, he notices an Egyptian beating one of these slaves. And he recognizes he's much more like the slave than the Egyptian. And he steps forward and he kills the Egyptian. And he tries to cover it up in the sands of Egypt. And it's been found out. And now he must leave the palace and the nation, and he flees to the wilderness. And for 40 years, he's found himself from the palace to being a shepherd. Until if you were here last week, he's out in the wilderness watching the sheep, and a bush is on fire. And as he's strolling on by, he realizes that bush just don't burn up. That fire just keeps going. And by curiosity, he just turns aside. And as he watches this bush that doesn't burn up, a voice from within the bush simply says, Moses, Moses, take off your shoes. The place that you're standing is holy. And Moses moved from just a curiosity to a holiness. And this bush says, I am the God of your father, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've heard the cries of my people. It's time to set the slaves free. You will be the one that leads them out. And Moses goes, well, who am I? Who am I that I should do this? And God says, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. And so Moses goes, well, then who are you? You just tell them that the great I am has sent you. A God who always has been, a God who is, a God who always will be, the all-sufficient, the unmade maker, the creator of creation, the eternal God. That's who I am. And I will show Egypt my power. I will show Egypt great miracles. I will show Egypt my might. The hand of God will be seen in Egypt, and you will bring the people back here. What do you do after that moment? What do you do after? You're like, oh! What Moses does? Chapter 4. So you caught up. So you're like, we didn't have to go to church for 3 weeks. This is great. You should have been here. We gave out special spiritual pins where you can see God and talk to him. You missed a lot. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. People are now going to the bookstore. Where do I get, we got any of those pins left over? Man, it's just don't drink caffeine before the services. So after this incredible encounter, and God says, don't worry about who you are. You just have to know who I am. I'm sufficient. I'm all powerful. I can do this. Moses answered, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to me? And what if they say the Lord didn't appear to you? It's a good question. Moses' first question, God, who am I that I do this? He goes, not about you. It's about me. Look who I am. What if they don't believe me? What if they say you didn't see it? What if I go in and tell them the story about the burning bush? And all the people are like, what kind of bush have you been burning out in the wilderness, Moses? Seriously? Third time questioning God? Look what it says. God used the smallest finger on his hand and flicked Moses to the center of the sun where he burned in agonizing death. From this moment on in history, no one ever questioned God. That would have been a good story. But it's not there. Why? Here's what God says. Then the Lord said to him, okay, what's this in your hand? A staff, he replied. And the Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. I bet he did. It's not just that he jumped back. He's like, wah! He's gone. What's God doing? He's putting up with them. Why? Because God is an amazing dad. And I know every time we save in that word of God as Father or Dad, the title that he wants to be called more than any other in the scriptures, it just strikes a pain for so many of us who said, that's where I'm out. No thanks. I've tried Dad before. I know what the hand of Dad can do. I'm not falling for that again. Thanks, but no thanks. Man, as much as that pains me to say it, you have to understand how much that breaks the heart of this Heavenly Father, this God, who says, I get that. I see the tears. I see the scars. I understand the rejection, the loneliness, the emptiness that that position is filled. He goes, but you got to trust me on this one. I'm so much better and powerful and the perfect dad than what you've never experienced and that you always wanted. See, it's a dad that says, Moses, I'm picking you. And Moses goes, nuh-uh, I think you got the wrong one. And he goes, yeah, but it's not about you. You have to understand who I am. Understand who this God is. And Moses goes, well, then who are you? Let me show you who I am. Now, what do you think? I don't think people are going to believe me. But it's a dad that says, before we get on this ride, I got to understand, before we get on this line, I want you to know everything about this. It's not about you. I need you to understand who your dad is so you can trust this. And it's a dad that understands what he's calling us to do is scary. To leave a life that we had, even though in comparison you go, wait, being the leader and savior of God's people or watching sheep in the desert? What's there to lose? Everything. Watching sheep in the desert, I know. Watching sheep in the desert, I'm comfortable with. I have that under control. This is a job I understand. This is a job I can do. This is a job that I don't care what other people think about it. This is where I get my satisfaction. There's a lot of sheep, not like one sheep. I'm a good shepherd. And to take our hands off the wheel and say, God, I'll get in line and I'll do your ride, and yet it seems terrifying, and he knows. So he goes, okay, Moses, I'll put up with your excuses, excuses, excuses. What's that in your hand? A staff. Throw it down. Snake. Are you kidding me? And then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. I believe about an hour and a half goes by at this point. For the sake of time, we'll speed it up. But you see, these verses are back to back, so we think he just does it. But I think about an hour and a half went by at this point. What's that in your hand? A staff, throw it down. What's become a serpent? Not a serpent where he goes, oh man, what's that? He turns and runs. This is the guy who's lived in the wilderness. He understands the asp and the vipers. Asp had a pee on it. And the vipers of the wilderness. He runs. He goes, whoa, 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 get back here. Pick it up by the hand. I think at this point, Moses is about a block away. And God's like, pick it up by the hand. And he's like, nah, let it go wherever it's going. Reach out and pick it up by the hand. Are you kidding me? Growing up in West Texas, I saw this done once. I remember a big old rattlesnake was crossing the road. We're about 20 miles outside of El Paso where we lived. And my dad and I were driving our old clunky van. And we saw a pickup and another truck stopped. And because all there are is trucks out there in our old van. And and so we pulled to the side and I watched this big old rattlesnake. And this dude was just walking around it. Getting that snake to strike, but not far enough. Getting that snake to roll over once it strike. Finally, that snake had enough and it started going for the side of the road in the brush. And this guy walked right up behind it, grabbed it by the tail, and just went, shoo! Like that. Snapped its neck, and it just hung there. Put it in the back of his truck, got in, and drove away. And I'm all, that's a man! I looked at my paw, and I said, that should be my dad! Are you kidding me? Dude walked up, grabbed a rattlesnake by the tail, snapped it like a whip, and just dropped in his truck and got in. I'm like, whoa! I was like 20 feet away. I couldn't sleep for days. I'm in bed just going, are you kidding me? Crazy. I didn't say that should be my dad. My dad's awesome. He's going to watch this and go, no Christmas for Chris. Sometimes the filter works. Sometimes it don't. Eventually, Moses reached out his hand, took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now, put it back into your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back into his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. Are you kidding me? No, we don't have this recorded that he used this. I'm sure he did because this is a great party trick. Guy goes, what's that in your hand? A staff. Turn down snake. Reach out and pick it up. It's a staff again. Wow. Show the people this. By the way, in recorded history, in the earliest recorded civilizations we have is from the Egyptian area. And what we have in that, we know that the sign of a serpent or a snake runs from beginning to end through their mythology. Both of their high gods, Ra and Atum, use the snake and serpent as symbols. A snake as a symbol eating its tail is a symbol of infinity, a symbol of eternity. I don't know if this is the case or not, but I just love the fact that God is going to use a symbol of the very gods and eternal power of Egypt and say, this one's mine. You can do this anytime you want. If people go, we don't think you talk to God. That's a good one. If they still don't believe you, put your hand inside your cloak. Turn it out. I don't know what that sound is. I don't know if it glowed or not. Here's what you have to picture. Moses is a dark-skinned dude. Moses is a Middle Eastern man who spent 40 years in the wilderness. He's a dark-skinned brother. See, when I color Moses in Sunday school, he's all white with just an outline. So when his hand is white, I'm like, fitting. When you see this in real life, you realize, are you kidding me? It said his hand became leprous. That word there is like all disease. It's just like disease. It covers everything. It's like when the skin is dead and rotting or you've left it in the jacuzzi for 3 hours too long. It's just that white wrinkly. He goes, you got that. Put it back in and take it out. It's your hand again. You have a God that's eternal. You have a God that transforms and makes all things new. You can use this, Moses. Oh, and by the way, the Lord said, if they don't believe in you, if they still do not believe in you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. And the water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. This isn't a proof. This is a sign of judgment. He says, I'm going to give you two signs so that they may believe. But if they still don't believe these miracles, you give them a sign of judgment. You take water from the Nile, that great river that brings life to this entire desert wilderness. In most cultures like this one, seen as a god itself. You take the very life-giving waters of the Nile, you pour it on the ground, it will become like blood. It's a sign of judgment. You better believe God is in this. Now, I find it ironic, though. This wasn't for the Egyptians. Moses is afraid if his people don't believe him. For those of you that are Christians, have you ever found that out? Most of our fear isn't about the enemy. Most of my fear is about what other Christians are going to think about me. Most of my fear isn't about the enemy. It's how are my own people going to see me. That's what he wants these signs for. And God said, I'm going to give you two, then I'm going to give you a bonus. And Moses said to the Lord, oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since. I've never spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. What? What's that got to do with anything? Nothing. He's just reaching at this point. First question, God, who am I? It's not about you. It's who I am. Okay, God, then who are you? Let me show you. One of people don't believe. Here's some miracles. I don't like public speaking. You don't like public speaking? Never been good at it. Are you kidding me? It's funny because right next to that in my Bible, I wrote Acts 7:22 because Acts 7:22 says Moses is trained in all the academia of Egypt and he's powerful in word and deeds. We're going to find throughout this section in the next few chapters, spoiler alert, Moses seems to be pretty dang good in front of Pharaoh. What's happening here? He's running out of excuses. Now he's just reaching. What if I get in front and it turns the snake in my hand? I don't know what to say. Have you ever been there? With your coworkers, with your neighbors, moving in a new neighborhood, maybe a new job going on. And you're like, oh, where's my faith come into play here? How am I going? Just trust. Here's what God shows him on this. Because some of you are like, I'd like to talk to my family. I'd like to talk. Chris, can you come to the office? I got a friend that wants to hear about Jesus. No. You're not going to bring your pastor to work day. You're the one that's there. And let me give you a verse for you. And the Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. God says, who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? You don't think I can fill it? This is a lesser miracle. The greater miracle, look in the mirror. The greater miracle is that you exist. You were created, and the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139, is the one that can now use the mouth. Every time before I get up on this stage or any place that I speak, I say the same prayer over and over. It's a two-part prayer. This is the first part of it. These verses right here. I always say, God, I did my best. I put this together. There's a lot of study, a lot of prep that came into this. And God, I want people to think I'm the most amazing speaker ever, and I'm going to admit that right now because that's just my human side. I don't know how to get over that. I know the speaker, well, if everyone in the room said I'm the worst, but if God was preached, I'm okay with that. And I'm like, you're an idiot. I would go into hiding for 6 months. There's part of me that just makes this about self, and I lay it down every time before I... God, there's a part of me that wants everyone to think that I'm a great speaker. That is stupid. This has got to be about you. And I'm just telling you right up front, that's so much a part of Chris. So mentally and spiritually, I'm letting you know that's it. And God, here's what I'm praying for today. I want the lesser miracle. You made me, you made my brain, you made my sense of humor, my timing, my wit, my spiritual gift of sarcasm. God, I give all that to you right now. See, it works. Again. That's funny. I'm going to use that again. Write that down. Write that down for me. Where was I at? I cracked myself up. So God, here's what I'm asking, that you simply use it. Just use it. If you created me to do this, and I still don't get why you got me, but it's about you. Use this. I asked for the lesser miracle today. That's part, first half of the prayer. The other part has to do with David. And that's what I pray every time. God says, are you kidding me? You're worried about what you say to your friends, your family, your coworker, your boss, your employees? How to just step out. I made you. I made your mouth. I made the tongue. Let me just use it. Should be in a discussion. And Moses said, oh Lord, please send someone else to do it. And he started ducking under the bars, and he got out of line. The car's about to pull up, and he's all, I'm not getting on your coaster. I'm out of here. And he pushed God too far. And the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, well, then what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you. His heart's going to be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him, put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak, and I will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand so you can perform miraculous signs with it. And the Lord's anger burned against Moses. You pushed Dad too far. Dad said, Moses, I get what I'm asking you to scare. I get that you're looking at yourself, not God. I get that this calling, you think, God, you got the wrong person. It must be someone else. He will put up with the excuses. He will put up with the doubt. He will put up with the fear. But the moment you say, God, I'm just not going to do it, that's when you encounter God's anger. See, it's a dad that knows what he's asking you to do with your life. It's a dad that knows when he's asking you to change your life and live for him, no longer for you. He goes, man, I know it's scary. I know you're thinking, what's this mean for my job? What's this mean for my friends? What about the people in my life? What are they going to say? And he goes, I get it. I just don't want to do it. Now I'm angry. And we're going to get into this. Moses picks up that staff and he gets on the train, the roller coaster. And it's going to be quite a ride. And the rest of this, we're going to see this ride. For today, we're going to stop right there. And I just want to look at God calling Moses, because God has called each and every one of us. And what is it about God's calling? And I want you to take out your note sheet, and I just want you to fill in some blanks so you have something with this. Or write it down in the margin of your Bible, so every time you just go to chapter 4, it's going to be there. I want to tell you about God's calling, because he's the same. God is the same in nature. He's the same character. Always has been, always will be. He is the great I am. He is the unmade maker. He is the creator of creation. So he doesn't change. He hasn't gotten better with people. He hasn't figured out how to work with us better. He is God. And that's why I always say this. North Coast, every campus, we can follow along. Carlsbad, San Marcos, Escondido, Fallbrook, Green Oak, Kailua, all of you that are watching. The way God dealt with people is the way God deals with us now. So what's it say about how God deals with us and what he wants us to do? Number one is this. God's calling usually takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. Have you ever noticed that? That God usually just starts with the ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. When God has stepped through, when you look at the Bible stories from beginning to end, you realize he just uses people with what they have, with what they already are, with what they have in their hands. Even the burning bush. Why did God choose a burning bush? Because there's two things where Moses is at that time. There's sheep and there's bushes. And if God used a burning sheep, I don't know what Moses, he would have probably had to jump down and try to put it out. That's his job. Or he would have got out his plate, his knife and fork, and wait till the barbecue was done. So he used a burning bush. He used the ordinary in Moses' life and just added his extra and made it extraordinary. In fact, Moses wasn't blown away by it. He was just curious. Man, bush should have been burned up by now. Let me go see why not. I would have done this differently if I was God. By the way, I was never in the running, just in case you're wondering, I know that. But if I was God, this would have been so different. If you're going to pick a guy to lead your people, I would have done something so unmistakably God-like that it would have blown him away. Angels, one by one, would have come flying down from heaven like laser beams. And wherever they hit the ground, it would have exploded and pillars of rock would have come up. And on top of them, they all would have struck a pose. And I'm like, whoa, whoa, whoa. And then I would have come down in a chariot pulled by hundreds of mythical beasts that you've never seen before. And I'm holding the reins of hundreds in my pinky. And I'm flexing. And I got some sort of bad weapon in my hand. And as I rode around Moses, I would have screamed, I am God. And he would have been like, yeah! Ah! And I was like, yeah! Is that just me? That would have been awesome. The mythical gods all had something like that. Zeus had his thunderbolts, his shield. Poseidon had his trident. Hades had his helmet. Hermes had those winged sandals. Achilles had the armor. Thor with that hammer. And God goes, I got a bush. What else do you got? Well, I don't know. What do you got? I got a staff. Well, let's just use that. You didn't come prepared?
Throw the staff. What else do you got? Moses goes, that's all I got. Why don't you just use one of your hands? Okay. What else do you got? Let's go get water, but it's all the way in Egypt. Are you kidding me? Isn't that awesome? We have a creator that loves to partner with his creation with simply who you are and what you have. What do you have in your hand? Well, I usually carry like a monkey wrench in my job. That's awesome. I run a sprayer and paint rig. Oh, it's amazing. I do a lot of concrete. My hands are kind of rough. You're going to be rough weapon guy. I'm a teacher in a classroom. We're going to use your red pen. They usually frighten small children. But on the top of your page, you're going to write, well done. And they're going to go, oh, it's in red. David, what do you got? A sling. He goes, let's go get a giant. Samson, what do you got? I found a jawbone. Let's take on some Philistines. Disciples, what do you got? I just got a net. Throw it. Oh! We got to feed 5,000 people. What do you got, God? And he goes, I don't know. What do you got? We got a couple fish and some Twinkies. Chris, what do? I just tell stories. You got anything else? Nope. Let's do it. I'm like, God, they're going to halfway through this figure out I'm not as smart as Larry. And God goes, Chris, they never thought you were smart as Larry. Chris, by the way, the 15-year-old last week was smarter than you. Well, God, most of the people sitting here think they're probably more spiritual than I am. Chris, they are. Tell it to them ahead of time. Just do stories. But God, my whole life I just got in trouble doing my stories. Do better stories. Do my stories, not yours. What else? Nothing. It's the only gift you got. All right. Okay. Are you kidding me? There's no thunderbolt, there's no chariot, there's no mythical beast. He used the ordinary and says, now watch what God does with what you already have. Church, what is in your hands? What is it you already are and you already have? That's all he wants, because he delights in using you. And sometimes we're waiting for the thunderbolt or the helmet or the army, and God goes, no, no, I already got you. You're uniquely you. You see, God's calling has two parts for us. It's for us to come into his kingdom and then to serve in his kingdom. It's for us to come into his kingdom and then to serve in his kingdom. God's calling on your life because you go, how do I apply this? Well, if God ever calls you to lead a nation out of slavery, here's what you, I don't think it's going to happen. No, no, God's calling in our life is for first and foremost for us to become children of God. You see, God loves the world, but we're not all children of God. You understand that, right? Every terrorist, every belief, every move is not a child of God. Everyone can become a child of God. God is not willing for anyone to perish, but everyone to become a child of God. The Bible makes that clear. But to become a child of God, you have to be adopted into his family, because children of God will live with God forever. That's not the whole world, but it's an open invitation. The first calling is for you to say, I'm done with my life. I'm doing it your way. And you become a child of God. Then there's a second calling. He goes, now I want you to serve in the kingdom. Now you have a role to play. Now you're going to live your life differently. You're going to take people from just curiosity. What's changed with that guy, with that lady, with that couple? To holiness. Now they're going to be set apart. They're going to be different. It's why so many of you are here today, isn't it? Curiosity. A friend invited you. A family invited you. Coworkers kept bugging you. And I'm like, I'll come once and just shut up. It's part of a deal. And you're sitting in North Coast because of curiosity. What is the church? What is this God thing? And God's going to move you from curiosity, just turning aside to look at the burning bush, to a place where you just feel like taking off your shoes and say, I've met God. This is holy. He is holy. And he wants me to be set apart, different. His. His. Holy. Second calling goes, now live, be salt or light, as the Bible says. Underneath that I put, it's about our salvation and our vocation. It's about our salvation and our vocation. It's about us coming to be his and then us living a life so that others can see. And now we bring others into curiosity and others into knowing him and others who will redeem, set apart, and become holy. We have a role to play in this. Is that amazing? He could use supernatural, mythical creatures and powers. He decides to use us. We are plan A. There is no plan B. What a ride. You see, God's calling, thirdly, doesn't just give us a new direction, but a whole new map. It doesn't just give us a new direction, but a whole new map. And I get that we say, well, God changed the direction of my life. I was here, and then God completely changed the direction. And I get that. That's legitimate. But I just want to expand on that and say, he doesn't just change the direction. He goes, Chris, I'm giving you a whole new map. You were living an American dream. Now you're part of a kingdom one. And the two aren't even on the same map. I'm going to change the values in life, the priorities of life, the worth of life, the significance of life. I'm going to change the very purpose of life. This is what you're going for. This is the end zone, if I can switch metaphors. This is what you thought winning was. You're doing a 180 and realize, oh man, this is what winning is. It's not whoever dies with the most toys. It's whoever had the most influence on those around them. Whoever helped change the population, the kingdom of heaven, not because of you, but because you encountered this holy, burning God. And it's fourthly, God's calling doesn't just redeem us, but it redeems our past. Redeem, to buy back, to give value again, to be made new. See, God's calling doesn't just redeem Chris, it redeemed my past. It's 1 John 1:9, if you want to write it beside it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from any unrighteous things that we've done or been done to us. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. You may want to write it down. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is now in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. Why does Moses have so many excuses? Why the unwillingness? Because Moses knows who he is. He is a failure. For 40 years, he's been walking in the wilderness, knowing he lost the palace. He lost the riches. He lost the power, the position, the prestige. He blew it by killing a man. For 40 years, Moses has lived with the fact that whatever God wanted for him, he's destroyed it. Let's just be honest, church. So have you. And you know it. These are great messages, whoever they're for, but they're not for you. And Moses has 40 years of proving that. God, I don't care who you are. You don't understand who I am. You've got the wrong person. I'm never going to be anything in the kingdom of God. I had the palace, I had the wealth, I had the education. According to Josephus, a first century Roman historian, he was a general in the Egyptian army. He had led the attacks against the Ethiopian uprising at that time. He came back to the palace with fanfare and parade. And it's a distant memory. Look what you've done with your life. God, you got the wrong person. And what he doesn't understand is that when you come to this God, he doesn't just want to buy us back. He wants to buy our life. He wants to redeem that. If we come and confess our sins, he is faithful, forgive us, and cleanse whatever it is in our past. Moses, what you don't understand is you are uniquely made to do what no one else can do. The tragedy in your life, the rejection in your life, the blended family in your life, it's perfect for God's plan. You're going to be raised by your own mom, paid by Pharaoh under his protection to do that. So you're going to be raised by a mom who brings you up to know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So you don't have that many questions when you meet the burning bush. You just encountered the God of your upbringing. Now we're going to ship you off to the palace. You're going to feel rejected, torn away from your family. You're going to feel like an outcast, but you're going to grow up with all the literature and education that the greatest empire in the world has to offer, and in privilege. Moses, do you understand what this has made you? You can stand in front of the Hebrews and know their God and know your people. And you are also uniquely equipped to stand in the palace and say, I used to play with my Tonka truck on these steps. This is familiar. I know this language and I know these customs. I know this language and I know these customs. The tragedy in your life, the pain in your life has made you the only you it is. And the only you that we have. and the only you that God wants. And you will be able to reach out to people like I can never touch, because you're going to go, that happened to me. I felt that. Let me tell you what God's done in my life. And that is called a testimony that no one can deny, because it's you. Not what you heard from a church, not what a pastor said. God says, I want your life, the past, the hurts and pains, whatever Nile River you feel like you've been sold down, whatever family you feel like you've been rejected by. He goes, that's going to come into play. It can become the very things that Satan uses against you for guilt and shame, or it can become part of God's story and one of your most powerful tools. It's in your hands, and God wants it. Are you kidding me? We didn't see this coming. You see, God's calling is not about who we are, but about who He is. God's calling is not about who we are, but about who He is. God's calling is not about who we were, write that underneath that, but about who He is. God's calling is not about what we think about ourselves, but about who God is. He doesn't want your ability. He wants your availability. And Moses is stuck on his ability. God, I can't. I'm not. I'm simply, they don't believe me. I'm pretty insecure. You don't understand what I've been through. And I can get that speak public goodly knots. God goes, this isn't about you. Oh, church, hear me on this. And don't start writing on your communication card, because I refuse to read it, because I'm going to explain it clearly. Listen. God does not believe in you. God will never believe in you. God does not put his hope and trust in you. God believes in himself and what Creator does with someone like you. And Moses hasn't understood who the I am in the story is. Moses is stuck on who I am. And God goes, no, it's about who I am. And Moses goes, what about who I am? This is an idiot. It's about who I am. Well, what if people look at who I am? It's about who I am. Well, I'm not really good with who I am. Let me tell you how good you are with who you are. No, I just don't want to do it. No, I don't like you. That's the story. And we do the same thing. What's about my ability? I'm not gifted. I'm a talent. I can't do stories. I don't play guitar. I don't just shut up. God has never believed in you. God believes in himself, and his delight is in using people like you and me. Are you? And he doesn't need us. It's the passion of a real dad who wants us. Are you kidding me? He goes, be the plumber you can be the drywall you can be the conqueror you can be the teacher you can be the driver that you can be. He goes, that's what I want. Wow. I was trying to figure out, how do we get in positions where we allow someone to use us? I was trying to Google, what are places in life where we just go, look, it's not about me, it's about someone else that's doing something with me. And I came across this little video snippet. And it's the problem when you surf the internet, you come across stuff, and it can be crazy. So I do it on the church filter. And I came across this guy who has this, and the first picture was just a tooth. I clicked, it's just this jacked up tooth. His front tooth is like this little black fang. And I'm like, someone has that in their mouth. Like someone kisses that. And I know I'm talking about a real person, and I hope you're not in attendance, but I'm like, are you kidding me? And if you're squeamish, it's not that bad. But I just this is in a guy's mouth. And it looks like this. This is his front tooth. Are you kidding me? And when you look at him smile, he has, that guy is disgusting. Ooh, aren't you glad you're not him? And that was my Wednesday morning. You're like, yeah, that was me. That was my Wednesday morning. That's in my mouth. Why? Because 29 years ago, this tooth got kicked out playing football, came down on a tackle, just so placed that a foot came right up underneath and just jacked my jaws together and chipped that. And so I got a little piece filled in on it. And then 4 years later, playing basketball, I took a nasty elbow, boom, popped that thing in half. And then they put a crown on it. And that crown's lasted now for like 20, I don't know, 3 years. And my dentist keeps saying, get that thing out of there, dude. That's old school. That's bad for you. And I finally said, I'll do it. So this is a temporary, and I hope it doesn't fall out in the midst of this. And this week now the real one goes in, and it's going to be porcelain. It's supposed to look just like the others, but you can't even tell this one's good for me. And I find myself in that chair with my ankles crossed tightly and my hands gripping
And tooth bone flying, the smell of burning tooth coming through my nostrils. And you go, Chris, what do you know about root canals?
None.
What do you know about making crowns?
Nothing.
How in the world are you going to make a porcelain one that looks like the rest of you? I don't know. Why do you? I don't know. Now that you talk to me, I don't know why I'm doing this.
Wait a second.
My job was to stay in the chair. And then when he goes, Chris, turn this way, I go, Chris, don't bite down on this. My faith was in Dr. Gadara. Dr. Gadara knows everything about this tooth and about the fake crown and how to make it and kind of good for at least a week, and then the porcelain one that he's going to actually paint and design. I'm like, my job was just to stay in the chair and do what he says. That's all I was asking my son. Just get in the car with me. Shut up. At the end of this, you will thank me and we will break this fear. Oh, God is asking Moses, I get you're scared. I get you don't understand this. You don't know this. And you're not supposed to. I am the God that knows this. You just stay in me. And do what I say. My job was just to remain. And I put all my trust in this incredible doctor. And I just did what he said. And for an hour and a half, I loved and hated him. I loved what he was doing, but I hated how I was sitting through it. That's the Christian life. It's a guy that says it's not about you. In fact, as Jesus said it in the last night with his disciples, you just remain, and remain in me. Apart from me, you can't do this Christian life. How do we remain? He finished it. It says, anyone who wants to remain in me must obey my commandments. If you truly love me, you will obey my commandments. Chris, just remain. Just follow me and obey. You don't get this ride. You don't get the ups of it. You don't get the drops in it. Just remain. I'm going to take you on this. I know it's scary. I know I'm asking you to change the direction of your life. No. I'm going to give you a whole new map. It's going to lead you to places you can never go on your own. Remember when you hated to be alone at night? Because when you were alone at night, you hated who you were with. This map's going to change that. You're going to start to see yourself as your dad sees you, and you're going to like who you are again, Chris. Really? Remember how every relationship in your life was used for your own personal gain and favor? And it just kept eating you away? Because I'm going to show you what real relationship's going to look like, and I'm going to have to do it in you. You just got to get your butt in the chair and don't leave.
Okay.
He goes, you got some ugly stuff in your life, but I'm going to cover it with a crown. And that woman will actually kiss that mouth. I like her. God says, make sure she likes you. She won't do that on her own. Needs the Holy Spirit.
I'm going to use that again too. That's good. This is a good service. I'm cracking myself up. I'm going to blame it on the NyQuil.
Two things I want you to take home. Number one, God's going to meet us in our weakness and our doubts, not our unwillingness. God will put up with your weakness. God will put up with your doubts. Your unwillingness will get God angry. God gets that you don't get it. God gets that you don't understand it. God gets that you don't understand the ride and you don't know where you're going and how it's going to end. He goes, I get it. I'm dad. Who am I? I'll put up with that. Who are you? I'll put up with that. What if they don't believe me? I'll put up with that. I'm not good at this. I'll put up with that. I don't want to do it. Now I'm ticked off. See, when the calling on my life is just to remain in him and be obedient, God puts up with my doubts, my fears, even my excuses. What he will not put up with is my unwillingness to be obedient. When I say, but God, I'm going to do it this way. This is how we're still going to do our relationship. This is still how I'm going to do my finances. This is still how I'm going to use my internet. This is still how I'm going to use my wealth. He goes, no, that's just unwillingness. And you've encountered a dad that says, now I'm just frustrated. God does give Moses his brother Aaron, but Aaron's going to, spoiler alert, Aaron in the next few weeks is going to come back to bite Moses in the butt and be one of the biggest hamperings to his leadership he's ever had. And sometimes we cry out, and God will finally give us what we want, and it's going to turn around to bite us because we just didn't move in obedience. What is it in your life you are unwilling to give to God and make his? That's what gets him angry. I get that you're scared. I get that you don't get this. I get that you, because God really going all in as a couple, as a family. At this point in our life following you, I don't know what it means.
means? He goes, oh, I understand that. I'll put up with all your doubts, questions, dragging your feet. But when you just come and say, God, I'm willing to be obedient and follow you here. He goes, now I'm just angry. After all I've shown you and who I am. You see, secondly, our unwillingness may be standing in the way of freeing others. Moses' unwillingness is standing in the way of freedom for others. When we are unwilling to surrender, then we are no longer in a place where we can impact the lives around us with holiness because we ourselves are not walking with holiness. When we are not moving forward, some of you are like, well, I'm worried about my family. I'm worried about my friends. I'm worried about coworkers. That's why you're there. And your unwillingness to surrender and follow God and be used may be hampering those in your life then encountering the burning bush that you're supposed to be leading them to. Because God has a calling on your life. He wants you to be a son or daughter. And then he wants to use you in his kingdom. And all you do is stay with him and remain. And do what he says. And allow the lesser miracle to happen. The God that made you and who you are and what you have will use it. Are you kidding me? What a story. And we play out the next chapter of it. Wow. What a ride. Father, thank you for showing us the patience you have as dad, the concern and compassion you have as dad, the love for us you have as dad, and that you want who we are today. Nothing more, nothing less, but you want all of it. So God, if there's something today in our life that we are still holding back and doing our way, not your way, may we realize that is standing in the way of our usefulness, and that is standing in the way, God, of us being a light and salt to those around us. You know that we're scared. You know that we don't get this. You know that we want to run our life and not give it to you. You know that we want to be in charge of our finances and not you. So God, I just pray that you just have patience and yet use your power and might to pry our hands off the wheel, to show us what it's like to surrender and to follow your plan, your dream, not ours. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, I just want to make mention this time of year, we have trees in the plaza with those little ornaments on it. Last year, we gave 4,000 gifts and either 20,000 or 40,000 in gift cards, which means we've been doing this now for decades. There are thousands of homes in North County. There are thousands of shelters, boys' homes, girls' homes, battered women's shelters, addiction places that rely on us for their Christmas. And they should, because we're the church. And that's what the church does. And if the church was removed, there should be a lot of people who relied on us that would be upset and broken. It's part of our philosophy at North Coast. It's one of the many things we do that say we will reach you and we will go to you long before we ever expect you to come to us. I would love to do far more this year than even last year, just to touch lives who may disagree with our beliefs, who we are and what we do, and we don't care. We will love them and we will show them we love them. So if they ever want to find out who this burning bush God is, their curiosity may just lead them here. So if you got an extra 10, 15 bucks and say, I'd love to take a gift, buy a present this week, bring it back next week for a kid, a boy, a family, a single mom, single dad, we'd love for you to be able to do that. Next week, we're going to pick it up from there. Hope you enjoyed it. But more importantly, when you walk out, do something with it. Where does God want your unwillingness? Because that apex, that crossing is where you're going to enter the anger and frustration of dad. He wants all of you. So on your way out, turn around, greet someone else that's on this North Coaster with you. Huh? Corny? Good? Nah. See you next week.